We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been talking about faith. Faith has so many aspects, and we've been talking about some of them as the writer to Hebrews has laid them out for us, as he is trying to encourage and strengthen the faith of those Jewish believers who had finally put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he was trying also to convince those who had not yet done so, that they might recognize that he is he was and is the goal of all of their worship from the beginning of their relationship with God to through Abraham to right down to today. Faith is important. Faith is real. It is his faith in us, active. And it is the kind of faith that produces what God wants. That is, it will bring about his ideas, his preferences, his acts, his events, and it is done so by his children trusting in faith. Now, as we've gone through this, we've recognized that the portion we've been talking about in 35 to 38 of chapter 11 was talking about faith and lays out for us three ways in which faith is demonstrated. First of all, one we talked about last week, which was faith conquers in the struggle. And he used Moses and Moses' parents and Rahab to express that kind of faith that is courageous and carries through to the end, victorious in the struggle before them, victorious in that struggle that they were going through. And what a glorious message that brings to our hearts as it thrills us and makes us aware that there isn't any event in our life, any situation, any struggle that we are facing that the faith God has given us to exercise can and will carry us through and bring us out victoriously on the other side. What a glorious thought. What a glorious fact. And one that faith gets hold of, hangs on to, and believes right through to the end. Now, there were two other aspects of faith that this passage speaks about. The next one is faith continues in the suffering. And then finally, faith counts upon salvation. Now, we've already looked at the first one, the facts and the evidence that faith conquers in the struggle in the lives of those dear people that the writer pulled up for us to look at last week. Today, we want to take the next fact. That is that faith continues in suffering. This one's not as easy to get hold of, not as easy to be joyful over as the other one. Because this talks about suffering. And suffering is something that most of us just don't want to face. Matter of fact, we don't want to face it physical suffering. All we have to do is look at the sales of aspirin in our own country, or Aleve, or Advil, or all of the. How many people buy that every day to do what? Get rid of the pain. Get rid of the suffering. We don't want to suffer. We look for ways not to suffer. We look for ways out from under the suffering. We look for ways of escape. We do all of that, and yet God very clearly talks about a type of suffering that we will endure and that there is no escape from and that it will continue throughout our life until the day we meet him face to face, and that suffering is a suffering that can be conquered and that is building us in strength and our walk with him in a way that we are victorious even in the middle of the suffering. I remember when I was going to Bible school, big thing around campus was, one year particularly, was as you went by somebody else coming out of class as you were going in or coming out from the dining room while you were going into the dining room, was V for victory. It had nothing to do with the war. It had to do with walking with Christ. And that was talked about that whole year, the themes of the messages, the themes of the singing, everything was victory. Victory is ours in Jesus Christ. And impressing all of the minds and hearts of all those young people there studying to get ready to go out to the mission fields of the world, that the victory is in Jesus. It's not in what we do ourselves. It is in what we count on from Him each day as we live our life. So I want to read those verses again, Hebrews 11, 35 to 38, and we will look at this faith that continues in suffering. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now, in looking at this passage, we are very well aware that God performed miracle after miracle and blessing upon blessing upon His people, upon His prophets, upon those that would walk with Him and follow Him. He just continued to bless them. And even as we read here, women receiving back their dead through resurrection, etc. Now, Elijah, you remember the story of Elijah, prophet of God. Well, part of his life story indicates that he brought back to life a child of the widow of Zarephath. It's in 1 Kings 17, 18 to 23. We're not going to read it. But he brought back to life by prayer and trusting and believing in God the life of the child of the widow. And then his successor, Elisha, did the same thing. As a matter of fact, he brought the child of a Shunammite woman back to life after death. Believing God, trusting God. You see, these mothers and these prophets of days gone by believed God for resurrection, and He performed it. They trusted Him. They believed Him. You know, the woman suffered for a little while. They did, but the pain was alleviated when their children were restored. What a blessing that truly would be. Now, those of us who have lost people that we love are certainly aware of what a wonderful, magnificent thing would be if all of a sudden they were there again and we could have them again and we miss them, and it would be wonderful. But we also know that it's not always the case. It's not always the way God works. It's wonderful to be victorious in our faith in the struggles we go through. It's another thing to be faithful in the sufferings we go through, when the sufferings don't let up, when they continue on, sometimes for a lifetime. I loved, while I was going to school and shortly thereafter, reading a lot of Christian biographies and missionary biographies particularly, and to see how God used different people. I mean, in those biographies, some of them, you people who were very wealthy left all their wealth behind. Left it all with family, whatever, went out to places that were destitute. Lived like the natives, dressed like the natives, and worked among them, sharing God's love and mercy. There were others who went out to the mission field, became ill, and laid on beds of sickness for the rest of their whole life out there. And yet the impact of their ministry was so great. Many hundreds and hundreds came to Christ because of their faithfulness, even on the beds of illness and sickness. God does not always work the same in every situation. In one case, he would give one back through resurrection. In another case, you would suffer the rest of your life. But in that process, being victorious by faith, trusting that what God was doing today was preparation for tomorrow. You know, I believe that 100%. Nothing that touches your life today is wasted. Nothing that touched your life the last 30 years of your life was for nothing. But it was a preparation that God has for you for a further work through your life. Every experience, every ministry, every opportunity that you took advantage of as a child of God, as you listened, as you moved forward, as you trusted in faith, prepared you for today. The question is, have we used it? Have we used it? I've told you the story about how I was absolutely, totally miserable working in the shipyard while I wanted to be preaching. But you got to understand something. You know, when you're starting churches, which is what I was doing, starting new churches, they're not big enough to support you. And the mother church wasn't financially set up to do much in the way of support. So I had to work. So I worked in the shipyards. I drove all the way from Marysville to Seattle every day and back, every day, till one day when the Lord said enough's enough, when I got home and couldn't remember the drive home. Couldn't remember how I got there. And I realized time to stop that. But the problem is I served there, and God put me through some really interesting things while I was in the shipyard. I told you that I went there as a one day. I was going to go there for one day. They asked me if I would work one day. They didn't have any more work than that, and I said, that's fine. Then they asked me for another day, and I was there for over 5 years. And God just simply kept moving me up till I was working out of the president's office. I was his representative out in every one of the departments and I'm saying to myself all the time, why? I'm way over my head. I don't know half this stuff. But God, you keep to keep blessing. You keep blessing. You keep changing it. And finally, when that was all over, the door opened, and I quit. And I went full time to the ministry. Never given it a second thought. All that time, I'm just glad to be out of there. You ever felt like that sometimes? Just glad that's over? Well, anyway, the church that I was pastoring part-time became large enough to where it was no longer needing me because I was getting ready to start another church or work with another small group. And so we helped them get set up. We bought property. We started the building and all got it going. And then we stepped out. And we got a call to a place across the pond, and I would say across the pond, across the Puget Sound, over in a little place that was basically out in the sticks, and to a little church there that when I went to visit them and I met with them to talk about being the pastor of the church, they wanted a full-time pastor. There were only 12 adults, and all of them were over 50. Most of them were in their 60s and 70s. And I thought, well, this church can't support a full-time pastor. And they said, we won't call you if you don't come full-time. Well, they were stepping out in faith. And I was the object of the faith. Wasn't too sure. But the bottom line is, we went over and we began to preach and we began to share and the church began to grow. We ended up buying property and adding to the church, God blessed again and again and again and again because those dear people believed him and trusted. And they taught me a lot. But here's what I'm trying to get to. Guess who belonged to that church? Who attended that church? This is Olalla, over on the peninsula. Almost everybody except one or two families worked in the shipyard. I could talk to them about what they were doing, what they were up against, about what they were struggling with in their work. I knew, and I only then did I begin to say, whoa, look what you did. I didn't like it, but you did it anyway. And you prepared me for this. And the church just blossomed. Now listen, God has never done anything in your life wastefully. He has prepared you for the days ahead. And the biggest preparation is getting me ready to go home. The individual walk with him. And then the rest of it's bonus. The rest of it is bonus. Faith continues. Women receiving back. But not always is the answer immediate. Not always. You know, see, God gave power through faith to see some of his people through terrible problems. Not to escape the problem, but to walk through it with them. And just as it's sometimes God's will for his people to conquer in a struggle, it's also sometimes his will for people to continue in their suffering. You have to know that. You have to understand that, because if you don't, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to struggle with this. Yes, there are preachers who will come along and say, well, if you're suffering, if you've got trouble going on in your life, whatever, something must be wrong and your faith must be weak. I'm sorry, that's not true. That is not true. If nothing else, that suffering will make your faith stronger than ever before. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you keep your eyes on your walk with him, and you're listening to him and let the Spirit teach you, guide you, and comfort you through the struggle that you're going through. He will give them victory too, but it may only be a spiritual victory rather than a physical one. And the only kind of victory he guarantees is the spiritual. Did you know that? He told his people, don't worry about those who can kill the body, the flesh. You be concerned about the one who can take that soul and cast it out for eternity. Keep your eyes in the right place. Keep your eyes there, because that faith will carry you through even though times are tough, even though there are physical problems, even though there are struggles you never wanted to go through, but you are going through them. And sometimes affliction is inescapable, and sometimes it's not. To the person of faith, no affliction. Listen now. To the person of faith, no affliction is escapable that requires denial or compromise of God's word and your walk with him. You can't escape that. Often what is easily escaped for the worldly person is not for the faithful. People can bounce all over the place in what they believe, what they say, what they confess, if they're not believers. But the Christian cannot. He must hold to truth and to God's plan for his life. It goes on down here to say this. When it is suffered because of God's word and is standing for him, God's purpose will take torture. That's what it just says. Take torture, not accepting their release. In other words, if you deny God, if you deny your Christian faith, if you deny Jesus Christ, we'll let you live. If you deny, we won't torture you. If you will recant your faith, we will set you free. The Christian has no choice in that situation. The Christian has no choice. We might put it into something more simpler. Most of us have not been in a position where we had to stand up against a wall and either recant Christ or be shot, or to recant Christ or have our heads removed from us. There are many who have over the history of the world, but we haven't. But you know, we even struggle with this whole thing of, well, what if I stand up for the truth and lose my job? What if I stand up for the truth and my employer says he won't have that anymore, and he says, you're gone? Are you still going to stand up? Still going to speak the truth, live the truth, and do it in love regardless? Because you see it's in God's hands, not yours, and you trust Him with it. And one of the beautiful things about God is often when He takes something away from us, He gives us something a whole lot better. He does. Time and time again, we see that. God's faithful are willing to be beaten to death in this rather than compromise their faith in Him. They would not sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate just to get a little relief now. They wouldn't do that. They preferred being put to death because of their faith. They knew that one day they will rise up again. That's God's promise. That's the glorious message of faith in the middle of suffering. That's the glorious truth of God. They endured both mental and physical anguish. The scripture says mockings and scourgings. Mental, physical, because of Christ, because of their faith. They will stand. They will have courage. And they will be victorious even through the sufferings. Jeremiah was emotionally abused and he was physically abused. And it's not strange that he was called the weeping prophet. If you ever study his life, you'll find out that, however, that he did not weep so much for himself, but actually he was weeping for the people who rejected God. When we are so connected with God and are so walking with Him and so solidly connected by prayer and His Word and fellowship together, and we stand and we look at the world and we look at what's going on and we see the hatred and we see the struggles in the world that are costing lives, should we not be weeping for a world who is saying we don't want God anymore? We don't want Him in our life. We don't want Him in our schools. We don't want Him anywhere. Just get rid of Him and everything that's related to Him. And the world even looks at you and me and says, you know what you need? You need rehab. Because of your faith, because of what you believe, you need to have a change of mind. You need to go into some kind of place where they can retrain you. You see? Courage in the midst of the struggle. Courage in the midst of the pain. Now we go on to read further down in this passage. It says that Isaiah was sawn in two. We know that. There were those who were sawn in two. And many other kinds of suffering are mentioned. Whether they were killed or made outcasts, the point is the same. They courageously, uncompromisingly suffered because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether for conquering a struggle or continuing suffering, they trusted the Lord. Folks, this is what I've been saying since I've been here. You've heard me say it. I keep saying it. I will say it till I can't say it anymore. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Not on your circumstances. Not on the people around you. Not on that husband, not on that wife, not on those children, on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Because when you do, all of the things of the earth, as the old song says, grows strangely dim. Not as important anymore. Not as important anymore. And whatever happens can only be to God's advantage in your life. It will bless you and it will bless those around you because of it. Keep your eyes where they need to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us in the days to come." God does not promise his saints deliverance from suffering. He never has, never did. But he has walked through the fire and the flood and the deaths and the every aspect of struggles that mankind knows. He's walked through with his loved ones, those that he loves, those that are his. Now Jesus told us, take up your cross daily and follow me. Mark 8:34. And he said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. So don't expect a red carpet when you stand up and say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life. Because they'll not give you a red carpet. I love this, and I just close with this. It's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that story as a kid. I love the story. I still love that story. I love it because of what they said. I mean, just the miracle of them throwing them into this furnace so hot that it literally killed the ones that threw them in. And there they are walking down and walking around in that hot furnace. And you look in there and there's, how many did we throw in there? How many were there? Yeah. Who was there? Who was with them? God was with them. But I love what they said to the king before that all happened. And that ought to be the whole idea of where we are. And listen to what they said. It's in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Now remember, they were asking them to fall down and worship the king. The king was considered a god, and they were to worship him, not any other gods. So they were asking him, and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning the matter. I love that statement. First of all, what we're going to tell you isn't really needful to tell you. It's just a fact. But if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Now, I love that. First, confidence in who God is. Secondly, confidence of what God will do. And finally, assurance that we're already taken care of. King can't do anything about it. We're delivered from the king. But you'll note something here. They didn't stop there. They went on to say, but, peradventure, even if he does not keep us from the fire, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. It's just a fact. First of all, God will take care of us. Secondly, and if he doesn't, no big deal. We're still not going to serve your gods. That had to be upsetting to those who wanted to get rid of these Hebrew children. But their faith was so strong. It took them in and out of the fire victoriously. And if it had not, had they gone into that fire and totally been gone, they would have still been out of the king's hands, and they would have still been where they wanted to be, with God for eternity. How about you? Now, these are good lessons, and we learn about these things, but how do we apply them? Well, we apply them in one way, by simply surrendering our lives to Christ. Simply giving up ourselves to him, asking him to come and live within and to live out his life through us, changing us unbelievably from the selfish people we were to the people who are willing to give whatever it takes that others may know the hope and life that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies again, for every day, whatever